Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, we are starting a new year of Bible study. And I wonder if I was to ask you and you were to really tell me your reasons for being here, if some of you might say, well, actually, Kathy, I already know the Bible pretty well, but I am looking to grow deeper, and I want to know more, and so I have committed myself to this Virtue Bible study, and I want to participate and grow in my knowledge of the Scriptures, and that would be a good reason to be here. Some of you, and I know some of you are here for this reason, is that you want to make connections with friends, and one of the things I mentioned when I was doing my virtue announcement over the summer was that if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And that was probably a big kind of motivator for you, because some of you have felt isolated. Some of you don't have the best friends. And so because of that, you're here to make friends, to get encouragement from one another, to discover what it is that God wants to show you through friendship, and that's a great reason, too. And then some of you are here because you're, especially in the morning, you are young moms, and you're like, 2 hours of free babysitting? I'm all over that. I will be there. Adult conversation, I don't care. We can talk about whatever. And so you're here. For all those reasons, I welcome you and embrace you and say, yes, this is all part of virtue. But what if I told you this year that what you are about to learn as you embark on a study of His Word would be life, not only life-changing, but life-saving? What if I told you that this year your life depends on what you're going to learn and what you're going to apply? And the same thing for your children that are in the children's ministry this morning, that their lives depend on what you're about to read and learn this year. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to, not Galatians, we're going to do that next week. This week, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And you're like, Deuteronomy, okay. All you Bible scholars are like, I got this one. For those of you that aren't, it's one of the first five books in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And many of you who have tried to read through the Bible never made it past Leviticus and Numbers. So you're like, okay, so this is all new for me. Deuteronomy, here we go. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15 to 18. And you can read along. I don't know if Jenny's going to have this up on the screens or not. But as you're reading along, I want you to really hear what's being said here. Moses says, "Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, 'Who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it?' Nor is it beyond the sea so that you will have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it?' No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering in to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to His voice and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a powerful passage, isn't it? You can hear Moses in there pleading with his people. This is one of his last sermons. Actually, it's the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, and it's been a long sermon that's gone on for a while. This is the conclusion. And I know that Greg quoted this on Thursday night, but maybe some of you have not heard this latest statistic. But apparently, in America, 56% of Americans believe that the Bible is inerrant. That means without flaw, that it is perfect. And they also believe that it is sufficient and that it is truly the Word of God Himself from heaven. 56% believe this. But when they polled them, that 56%, only 14% ever read it on any regular basis. Isn't that amazing? So if you were to take the whole of America, you have 56% that say they believe this about the Bible, but of that 56%, only 14% actually read it on a regular basis. So basically what you're saying when you do that is you're saying, I believe it is the very words of the God in heaven spoken flawlessly, recorded perfectly, without any if, ands, or buts. This is God's word. But yeah, I don't read it. How would you feel about that if you were to state it that plainly? If you do not read God's word and yet you believe all of those things, only 5% of the American population actually does believe it. The 14% is of those who actually believe the Bible is the word of God already. So it's like, yeah, I believe it. I just don't read it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, you know, we don't hear too many sermons on this subject because I think for one thing, it's so clear. I mean, preachers like to take difficult passages and then break them down, and you go, oh my goodness, now I see it is really that simple. They are such a wonderful preacher. But let me tell you, this passage isn't hard to understand. It's about as clear can be. You know, what's funny is we read the Bible sometimes as if it's like, you know, or look at the Bible like it's the terms and conditions when you buy a new piece of Apple software, you know, and you plug it into your computer. And before you can install any of the stuff that you need to install on it, you're supposed to read the terms and conditions, right? How many of you have ever read the terms and conditions on Apple software? No, you just click through and it's I accept, next, and you just go right through it like that. Who wants to read it? You're afraid if you start reading it that way, you're going to get bogged down somewhere in the details and never get to the last part. And for some of us, I think that's how we view the Bible. Or maybe we've tried to read the Bible. We've started with the Through the Bible reading program, and we go, Genesis, Exodus, pretty exciting stuff, Numbers, and we're stuck in genealogies and who begat who and what went on from there, and we never make it past those verses. Well, Moses, he is saying his final words to the children of Israel, and he is saying three important things, and this is going to be a very brief introduction this morning, but you can write these down. Three important things. The first one is contained in verse 15 where he says, I set before you life and death, prosperity or destruction. He is saying in no uncertain terms that you should read the Bible as if your life depends on it, because it does. The ultimate stability, ladies, of your life depends on how well you know the Word of God and anchor yourselves in that. That's not my opinion. That is exactly what that passage said, right? Didn't it say that? That the future, the survival of your life and your children's lives depend on how well you know the Word of God and anchor yourself into it. Jesus said the same thing when he gave the illustration of the two men who built their houses on different foundations. Remember? One was built on the rock, one was built on sand. And he said, those that hear the Word of God and keep it are like the ones who built their house on a rock. But to the external eye, the houses had the same architecture, they had the same specs, they built to the same codes. Everything about these two buildings from the outside looked good, looked identical. But one was built on a rock foundation and one was built on the sand. And when the storm came, the house that was built on the sand was destroyed whereas the house that was built on the rock survived. Now, we all are hearing, and it's pretty much certain, and we can see the signs in the weather, that El Nino is on its way, right? And I was listening to the radio the other day. They were saying the roofers are totally booked to the max already because people are, like, examining the structure of their roofs. They're wanting to address any leaks or anything because they know the storms are coming. And we see the warning signs. The storm El Nino is on its way. Do you know that the last El Nino in 1998, I remember very clearly because we moved into the house we live in now in 1998, and I remember the rain. Oh, my goodness. Do you remember how bad the rain was? Do you remember the houses that were sliding off of hills in Laguna Beach and Laguna Niguel and the cliffs in San Clemente? They had closed PCH for so many months because all of the mudslides and rock slides. There was a house. Actually, there were several houses, five or six houses in Laguna Niguel, that at 2 a.m. March 19th, 1998, the slope that they were built on slid, and it was unstable. They had known that it was unstable for 3 years. They had seen cracks in the foundation. They had had warning signs, but they had done nothing about it. And as a consequence, when the storm came unpredictably, and it had been raining for a while, when it finally came at one point, as always, 2 a.m. in the morning, those houses, five of them, slid down. They were completely unstable, and they were trying to repair the ones that were remaining standing, but who was going to buy a house on foundation that's built like that? 95% chance this year will be an El Nino year. And you know what? 95% chance, probably 100% chance for all of us sooner or later in life, we're going to have an El Nino kind of storm hit our lives, right? And a lot of people's lives fare just fine in great weather, but then something happens and we go through a storm. And there are different kinds of storms, right? You know, there's a storm that you might call sickness. There's a storm called marital failure. There's a storm called job loss. There's a breakup of a friendship. There's a storm of finances. There's all kinds of storms. There's the ultimate incredible storm called death that sooner or later, ladies, is going to come our way. This is what Jesus said. And the storms, they came. And the house that was built on a solid foundation stood. What happens when those storms come into our lives, the small ones, you know, is we start to feel the ground shaking. We start to see the cracks in the foundation. And that's when we need to say, okay, I am feeling shaky. I am feeling upset. I am feeling worried. I am obsessed with this problem. I don't know what to do about it. Those are warning signs from God. He says, okay, tapping us on the shoulder, anchor yourself into the Word of God. It's the only thing in heaven and earth that will not pass away. There are no other assurances that I can give you this morning other than that, anchor yourself in to God's Word. For some of you, that storm is happening right now. You are seeing that shaking. You know, whenever I feel the ground shaking underneath me, whenever I feel that way, you know what I feel like doing? I want to get myself on a platform that isn't shaking. Thank God that you sense the ground shaking under your feet, because God is warning you. He is calling you. He's saying, okay, get your feet off of that shaky foundation and step over here. And you know, we'll never be there completely. We'll never be 100% on that perfect foundation. We all have areas in our life where we're kind of messing up, where we're kind of trusting in ourselves or trusting in a relationship or trusting in our job or trusting in whatever we put our trust in, a government, whatever. And God shakes those things, and He is faithful to do that. Those are the trials He allows in our lives in order that He might refine us to get our feet on the solid ground. I want you to write this quote down, and I want you to think about it later, and this is it. The stability of every part of your life is determined by how securely it is anchored into the Word of God. The stability of every part of your life is determined by how securely it is anchored into the Word of God. Have you learned to think through every area of your life in light of what God's Word says? Have you learned to think through the meaning of marriage? What does the Bible teach about marriage? Is it all about finding personal happiness? Is it all about meeting Mr. Right? No. The Bible says the meaning of marriage is that we might love and serve one another and help that other person become the person God wants them to be. That we humbly lay our lives down, wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives. Have you learned to think through your work? What your occupation is, what you do in life, you're mothering, you're working in a job. What is it that you do there? How do you see that in light of what God's word says? How about thinking through your aging and the reality that we're getting older? How about thinking through the way you deal with money? Do you know God's word has so much wisdom on all of those subjects if we will but just read it and apply it to our lives? How about your relationship with food, for Pete's sake? You know, when none of us get these things perfect, but when we're reading God's word, we're constantly being forced by the Spirit of God to get our foot on the solid rock, to see it the way God sees it, to see happiness the way God sees it, the pursuit of those things in the light of how he says they should be pursued. You know, think of it like that game Jenga. Do you ever play Jenga? Do you remember that game? Well, it's these beautiful rectangular blocks, and you stack them. And after you stack them, you start removing one by one by one. And sometimes in the very beginning, the ones slip out, and the structure stands perfectly fine. But at some point, if you keep removing those blocks, at some point, that entire structure of blocks comes crashing down, right? And that's the most exciting part. You know, who's going to take that one block out that's going to cause the whole thing to come crumbling down? You gradually move them until it finally crumbles. Let me tell you, ladies, the areas of your life, and I don't know what they are, that you haven't thought through the lens of God's word are the very areas that the enemy is going to use to bring the structure of your life down. That's why we see the Bible as, like, I love the word holistic, because we don't just take the Bible because I need to know what it says so I can have a successful marriage, but I'm going to ignore everything else it says about finances or health or fellowship with other believers or friendship. I'm going to just take that one little piece. No, that's not how we read. We let the Bible speak to us entirely, you know? Let's anchor in this year. Let's commit our lives to this, because our lives depend on this. It won't matter one day. If your kids know the lyrics to every Taylor Swift song, or they know where Justin Bieber is touring, it won't matter if they did all the activities that you have them in, if they are not anchored into God's word. If you have children today, the most important thing you can do for them is to live a life that demonstrates that God is God and we are happiest when we follow in his path. Kids are so pulled in so many directions now. I talked to a friend in New York City, and I think New York City is really the epicenter of where you might find it. You know, she lives actually in the Upper East Side, and she said that she works in a boutique, and she met a family that loved her. She's a strong believer, raised in a wonderful Christian family. She's originally from Southern California. Her values are quite different. And this family that came in, that was interesting, this family that came in to her shop, the children fell in love with her. And so they asked her if she would help be their nanny on certain days. Well, she did, and she started nannying. But what she discovered was these poor children. The husband is a manager of many famous rock bands. The wife doesn't have to work. She goes from this place to that place. She's got all the latest clothes and handbags and dresses, and she goes to all the important events. And these children are taken from the moment they wake up in the morning. They go to school, then they go to French class, then they go to ballet, then they go to a music lesson, then they go until about 5:30 at night. They come home, they have their dinner, they get bathed, and they go to bed. And one day, the littlest one, who is about 6 years old, had a complete meltdown, and the mother didn't know what to do about it other than just, this child is being incorrigible, is not paying attention, is not listening or obedient. And Nina finally turned to the mom, and she said, "She's tired. Your little one is tired. She's been going since 6:30 this morning when she got up out of bed, and she hasn't had a moment to just play and be herself. It's so interesting that we are so anxious in our lives because we have so much information coming at us on how to do this with our kids, or maybe in our own lives. We have to be beautiful and smart and hardworking and successful and rich and have all this stuff to have the life that everybody's telling us, Madison Avenue is telling us that we need to have in order to be happy. The most important thing is that we get God's word into our heart and that we know that happiness doesn't come from all of that. It comes from a relationship with Him. Here's another thing. The Bible is more than just stability for our lives. It's more than just a how-to guidebook, okay? It's more than just, you know, three easy steps to a successful marriage or work or raising children, though it is a lot of that. There's a lot of wisdom. Moses is talking about the blessing and the cursing of God. He's so clear. One chapter back in chapter 29, verse 19, he says this to the children of Israel. I told you it was a long sermon. It goes for almost 10 chapters. One chapter back, he says to them, "Beware lest there be one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself, saying, 'I'll be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart.'" I don't know the word of God that well, you might say. And what I don't know is okay. I'll be all right. I don't need to know all that information. I don't need to be in Bible study. Let me tell you, that's pretty much blessing yourself. That isn't what God's word teaches. He says, beware when you say, "I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart." It says, "The anger of the Lord and the curses that are written in this book will settle on him, and the Lord will blot his name out from under heaven." You know what? It's like God has given us a safe path. And within that safe path, there's freedom and liberty and joy and all the blessing and promises of God. But if we step outside of that, it's not as if God is standing there with a sledgehammer. He's just saying, this is the path in which life is going to work out best for you. But if you step out of that, outside of there is everything else that is working against what God wants for the human soul. And He is the creator of our human souls. So we best follow His advice and listen to what He says. Do you realize how important Bible study is? That the Word of God would get into your life. Your life depends on it. Your children's lives depend on it. And the problem for most of us is not that we don't know that it's important. It's just that we aren't doing anything about it. Let me put it a different way and illustrate it this way. Remember the whole Ebola crisis that was going on? You remember the fear that was happening even in Texas when it started erupting in Texas and then on the East Coast, and we were hearing little bits and pieces that it was so contagious. So we'll imagine that they had a vaccine for the Ebola virus, that if you took this vaccine, that no matter what you were exposed to, you would survive. And so they shipped every household in America the Ebola vaccine. But you opened it up and you put it in your kid's mouth, and they didn't like it. They just recoiled. It was bitter, it tasted bad, and they pushed it away. So you set that bottle in the shelf and thought, well, you know what, it hasn't come my way yet. You know, it's only in a couple places. But then one day you got a phone call, and they said, immediately deal with this situation because Ebola has broken out in your child's school. It's there. It's in the school. It came out in culture. It was on the train that you were just on. It has broken out, and it is rampant, and there are cases flooding into hospitals now. How would you look at that Ebola vaccine then? Your life depends on getting God's word in. We are all infected with a virus called sin, and the only hope is what we learn God saying to us in His word. That is our only hope. Don't listen to it the way you listen to the the flight attendant on the planes, remember? How many of you, when they start saying, in the event of a water landing, this is what you do, and this is how you do your oxygen mask, and most of us have our faces buried in some magazine, or we're looking out the window, or we're doing something on our phones. We don't listen. We don't listen because we don't think it's ever going to happen. Listen. When Satan attacked Jesus, he used and quoted Scripture. Jesus quoted scripture back to him, scriptures that he had learned from the time he was a child. Jesus had to grow in wisdom too. What will your kids come up with when Satan attacks them? They need to know the truth. You know, it makes sense for a person to say, well, you know what? I don't believe it's God's word. I'm an atheist. I don't think there's anything to it. Therefore, I'm not going to read it. Or for someone to say, you know what? I'm not sure it's God's word, so I'm kind of investigating. I'm sort of getting around to that. That kind of makes sense even. But what doesn't make sense is this statistic I read earlier, which is, I believe it's God's word. I believe it's inerrant. I believe these are the very words of God, and they are important, but then not read it. That's what doesn't make sense. It's not your understanding of how important God's word is that helps you. I mean, we could go to, through this room. We may all say God's word is inerrant. God's word is flawless. God's word is necessary. God's word is sufficient for everything. It's not that we believe those things. It's what are we doing with it? What are we doing with that understanding? So that was number one. That was read the Bible as if your life depended on it. Number two, study it because God hasn't hidden it. He hasn't made it hard for us to know what it is that he's saying. A lot of people feel like, well, you can't possibly hope to understand the Bible, can you? I mean, there's all those hard verses, you know? What does that mean? Why were the children of Israel told not to wear clothing made out of mixed fibers? Why couldn't they wear clothing made out? I mean, those are those things like, what does that have to do with anything? And so you have those verses, and I suggest when you come across those verses that you open up a Word document on your computer, or you have a little file and you put it under the file of weird verses that I don't understand yet. But let me tell you this. There is so much in God's word that is so simple and easy to understand. There is no question on what God means when he says these things. God's word is so simple. It says the common people heard Jesus gladly. Hey, I identify with the common person. You know, there's a lot of things. I don't have a PhD. I'm no scholar. But I do know that God's word is so ordinary. It's so gracious. It's so full of promises that it's almost too easy. It's almost too easy. And it offends our pride that there isn't something more that we have to do with all of this, with our own salvation. Moses said, this charge, this command is near you. It isn't up in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it? People think that in order to discover the secrets of the universe, that you need to have some amazing, you know, college or university education, or that you need to travel to some ashram in upstate New York or in Aspen, or need to go to India to study with some great guru, that you need to do all these special things and do all this stuff. No, it says it, Moses has none of that. He says, no, he will have none of that. It's not the search for the Holy Grail like in Indiana Jones where they have to go through, you know, these various steps to finally achieve what it is that they're seeking. No, he says, it's here. And how is it here? Because the God who is in the highest heaven came down. He came down. He came down on Mount Sinai and he spoke to them audibly out of the fire. He gave them his word. He gave them his commandments. And it's revealed in the Bible. And ladies, the Bible is everywhere, right? It's in every hotel room drawer. The secrets of the universe. How accessible is God's word to us? It's on your phones. It's on your computers. It's here in this church. We give it away to anyone who wants it. It's accessible. The Bible is not contained somewhere in highest of heavens that you have to go walk on your hands and knees over broken glass to get to it. It's not too hard. That's what God said in his word through Moses. It's not too hard for you to understand what I'm saying here. He says it's plain. The meaning is in your mouth and in your heart. You know, Alistair Begg, I love his quote. He says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. You know, the important things that you need to know for salvation, for the survival of your soul and your family's soul, are really easy to understand He hasn't cloaked them in some cryptic language. You don't have to sit there and decipher it like the Enigma code. It's plain, it's available. Jesus was asked a lot of questions during his earthly ministry, and not once did he or the apostles ever say, you know, I understand why you're confused because the Old Testament is so unclear. Jesus never said that. You know what he usually said? He said, haven't you read? At least six times in the Gospels, he addressed those questions with, haven't you read? Suggesting that if they had only known the scriptures better and had thought them through, they would not be making the mistake they were making. He's not saying you'll never have a question. He's just saying the things that you need to know are abundantly clear, abundantly clear. You know, I think the problem really isn't that it's too hard for us to understand. And like Mark Twain said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand. You know, we just don't like the commandments of God. The problem is that when you won't obey what is clear in the Bible, then more and more of the Bible becomes unclear to you. The darkness isn't in the Bible. The darkness is in us when we refuse to receive it. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 says, who will he teach? He says, those who have been weaned from milk. He says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's like learning the ABCs. You can do this. You can do this. And just in case you're like really like upset thinking, well, you know, Kathy, this is just a bunch of rules, you know. These commandments are hard to keep. Moses, at the end of this passage that I read, takes this surprising left turn, okay? He's talking about obey the commandments, hear my voice, heed these things, do these things. But at the very end, in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Now listen, choose life that you may live. Verse 20, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast. Listen to this. Holding fast to what? To the list of rules and regulations so you can check them off every day. At the end of the day, feel like, well, I've measured up, so I passed the grade and I can make it in. No, because who keeps them? Seriously, who in this room will say you keep all the commandments of God? Not one of us. Not one of us keeps it perfectly. But listen to what he says. Obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life. It's not a list of rules and regulations. Those are the things that spell it out. What it is, it's a relationship with Jesus. It's a person, and that's my last point. Don't just read your Bible. Encounter the person, the one who is contained in these very words. And here's why it is such a surprising twist. Up to now, Moses has been saying it's obedience to the word that will be our life. And then inexplicably, he says, God is our life. He doesn't say hold fast to his word and leave it at that. He says hold fast to him, verse 20. So which is it? Is it obedience or is it him? And that's kind of a trick question, isn't it? It's not either or, it's both and. It's both and. David said, oh, Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who would stand? Paul also said the same thing. He said, all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Moses is like leaving them with this hope. And at the end of this message, he's saying to them, I'm going to point to something else. No, I'm going to point to someone else. It's God himself who is our life and our salvation. And that is why we're here today, ladies. It's not to get more Bible knowledge. It's not just to make friends. It's not just to get 2 hours of free babysitting. It's not just those things. It's to hold fast to God himself, who stands at the door of our hearts and knocks and wants a personal relationship with us. He is our life. He is the one who kept all those commandments perfectly for us. Listen, if you want to have your minds blown, jot down Romans 10, verses 6 through 7. And this passage Moses gave is requoted by Paul. And listen to what he says. He says, this is righteousness based on faith. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Can anybody do that? Can anybody get into heaven and bring Christ down? Or could we descend into hell and bring Christ up from death? Of course not. He says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see how low the bar is set for all of us to step over into a relationship with God? How God has so graciously made it so simple, so easy, that the smallest child can understand forgiveness and grace. And the only ones that stumble over this are the ones that are still confident that they can do it all by themselves. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This word that Moses keeps talking about is contained in that word if you look for it. Even in the Old Testament, even in that passage in Deuteronomy, is the word of grace. It is the gospel. It is the good news. It's not a list of tasks. It's not demands that we do for him, but it's the offer of a relationship with him. And that is our life, and that is our hope today. That no matter how many times we mess up, if we will but humbly come back to him, humbly admit our faults and our failings, he is so ready to restore fellowship and relationship and to pick us up and put us back on the path again. Christ's offer of love and forgiveness in life is the subject of all the scriptures, and we're going to see that this year. He is the word. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Before he was a believer and he was an atheist, he said he felt like when he looked at the Bible, he felt like he was looking through a peephole. Until one day he looked through that peephole and he realized that there was someone looking right back at him. Don't just read your Bible, let it read you. Experience this year the living Son of God who has offered himself in free relationship if we will but just ask. The word is so simple. It's so simple and so clear that it's actually deceptive. It is actually deceptive. We're so wired to try to do this in our own pride. This is his love letter. This is his note to you. It's his offer to us this year. And because it's free, and this Bible study is free, and we don't have to pay for it, it hasn't cost us anything financially. It's here every week. God's word is so accessible. You're prayed for and you're loved because it's so easy to get, sometimes we don't value it for what it is. And I encourage you this year, don't just start off strong, finish strong, stay with it, and he will be with us. Read it as if he is speaking to you because he is. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, we have a few announcements, and I know you're really excited to get through this part and find out who's in your group and find out who your group leader is and all of that fun stuff. But let me just, for those of you that are here this morning that did not sign up in advance, okay, how many of you here do not know who your group leader is? Don't be ashamed. That's okay. Yeah, great, because some of you just found out about this Bible study, so we're glad you're here. Just go to the table in the foyer, and we'll get you signed up, and we'll get you in a group today. No problem. Second of all, I'm really excited about this. Okay, you can buy a notebook like this with these beautiful inserts. Aren't they gorgeous? Do you love our artwork this year? It's like we're going to take a tour through the first century churches as we read these letters. But anyway, the notebooks are on sale to keep all your lessons nice and orderly, and those are $5. But then for the first time, you know, every week in your lesson we have memory verses, right? Well, for the first time, we decided to print up our memory verses on these beautiful memory verse cards. Look at these. Aren't they gorgeous? And we are going to sell these for $5. Now, what you have is a beautiful piece of art on one side that has a portion of the verse to help you, prompt you to maybe remember the rest of it, and on the back side is the entire verse. So we have them for every part of the book of Galatians, the next five studies in Galatians. We have your memory verses for you, and you know, $10 for both is such a good deal, and I want to show you how cute this looks because someone went over to IKEA and bought these frames for 99 cents. So you can flip, one side is the portion of the verse, and the back side will be the whole thing. And guess what? Your husbands and your children are all going to be doing the same verses. So this would be really cool for those of you who are married and have kids, not just for yourself, but I really enjoyed it. I love the first one. It's been on my kitchen counter for a while because I've known this is coming. So you're going to enjoy that. Encourage yourself to memorize God's word. Get it into your heart. Okay, I want to encourage you too, ladies. Our groups are going to be big for the first couple weeks. Hang in there, okay? Don't give up. Hang in there. We're going to get through this. You know, we're going to all get to know each other. It's going to seem overwhelming at first. Your group leader is going to do her absolute best. We want you to feel at home, but don't feel discouraged. You are prayed for. You are where God wants you to be. And believe it and just stick with it. You will not regret it. Anything that you need, the Connect table in the foyer, go there. If you want to know anything about anything, go there, okay? We're there to help you. Also, we have amazing coffee. We have the Ferrari of coffee machines now set up in the cafe, and you can go there. They will be open every Wednesday morning at 8 a.m. And you know what's so cool? If you come early, grab your coffee there. And they make incredible coffee, trust me. We're real coffee snobs in our family, and Greg would not have anything but the very best. And this is really delicious coffee. But in addition to that, come early, get together with your girlfriends, and then come in, be on time for worship. Our worship team is so amazing. You miss out when you kind of straggle in. So come early, bring your little ones. We'll have coffee for you, hang out, and then be here on time checking your kids in and come into the sanctuary on time. Okay, we also have, for those of you who are here for the first time and you're just curious about this building, it takes even those of us who have been here for a number of weeks a little bit to find our way around. We have maps in the foyer, also at the Connect table. If you want to just check out where everything is, there's some really fun nooks and crannies that you might not have discovered yet. Lastly, in the morning, if you are a homeschool mom and you have teenagers, we want to tell you, don't leave your high schooler at home. Bring them here to the church, because every Wednesday morning from 9 to 11:30 during the Virtue Bible Study, 11 to 15-year-olds will have a whole virtue study of their own that they can do, and it is fantastic. It's super exciting to see these teenagers getting into God's word like that. This is a very important announcement here. Childcare. Please, please, ladies, I know it's fun to stay in your groups and linger. You can linger as long as you like, but pick your kids up on time. And the reason being is our children's workers, believe it or not, when you're done picking your kids up, they have their small group discussion time. They're doing the Bible study right along with us. And as a thank you to them, if you would remember to pick up your little ones promptly after your group discussion time, and then go to the cafe and hang out, let your kids run crazy. We'll have the doors open and they can run around out there, and it'll be really fun. We also have all of this information about the Virtue Study online at virtue.harvest.org. There are all the lessons. If you happen to miss a week and you didn't pick up your lesson, or you forgot it, or you lost it, you can download it online. You can listen to the lectures, not only in Orange County, but if you want to hear a lecture that another teacher did on the same subject, you can listen to the lectures that are done in Riverside as well. We have some similar teachers, same teachers that do both campuses, but some you might really enjoy listening to. So check out Virtue Online. There's recipes, articles. We're really working hard to integrate the Virtue Study along with our website. So you're going to read articles and you're going to see lots of things. My notes will dovetail beautifully with what you're studying. So check that out. We also have Exhale events coming up. This really cool one we're doing at a place in Riverside that's done by a guy up there who owns his own gym, and it's a cross training thing. It's a 2-hour training challenge. It's free, I believe. Nope, $15 registration, but it's really neat. But also we do weekly events here in Orange County. We walk and jog in the Back Bay every other day. We have horseback riding. It's all online. Exhale calendar on the Virtue website. Just check that out. And lastly, before we receive our offering, just want to encourage you. We have tons of room in the parking structure in the back. And I know some of you, I did the same thing, parked in the front today. But we're going to encourage you to park in the back, because you're going to come through the foyer, and that's where our welcome table will be. We won't have a welcome table in the front. And so park in the back. You can park in the structure and have your car in the shade, and when it's raining, it's a much quicker path to get from there into the building in the future. So do that. And I think last but not least, I mentioned that this is a free Bible study, but we do have expenses. It costs us to print these lessons and to turn the lights on and do all the fun things that we do around here for you, and we are delighted to do that. But everybody can share. Everybody can give something. And I'm going to encourage you to do that on a regular basis. It helps us at the Virtue Ministry to sort of make ends meet. And I know the Lord will bless you. As the money you give is just going to minister to you, your kids, and your friends, and ladies all over Orange County. So let's just bow our hearts before the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the free gift that you so beautifully offer us in yourself, that we would get to know you, that we would hear your voice, and that our lives would be set on a firm foundation. Thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for what we're about to experience even now. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless us as we give and share in the offering here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.